we have a guest speaker and someone who's a good friend of mine. This individual I've actually worked side by side with for a little over a year, and so we've got to know each other fairly well. And without too much hesitation, I can say that he is a warrior of the Christian faith, bar none, and he's just a tremendous guy, a tremendous friend. He's quite a funny guy. He's got this dry sense of humor, originally from the Ukraine, and he has this, they have a different sense of humor over there that I quite enjoy. And when I was introducing him today, he asked me, please don't set expectations too high. You know, he likes to kind of under-promise and over-deliver. So the only thing I'm going to say to you today is that with this message from Anatoly, you're going to laugh. You're going to cry. It may be the best sermon you've ever heard in your life. So ladies and gentlemen, please welcome Anatoly to the stage.
Thanks, Derek, I guess. Well, it's an honor for me to be here, guys, and I feel honored that I'm about to open the vacation season in the church. We're switching to only one service, so I thought maybe I should preach about hunting or fishing. I don't know. You know, it's vacation time. Too bad I don't know anything about those things. So the title of my message this morning is Unstuck. Unstuck. And when I think about somebody who gets stuck, I think about that guy here. Next slide. Yeah, this guy here. This is me after all-you-can-eat buffet. You know the story, right? This guy really stuck, needs help to get out. He needs to get unstuck. And to start, I would like to ask Jared here to come and read Psalm 73. I would like us to read the whole psalm, the whole chapter from beginning to the end, and then we'll go from there.
All right, Psalm 73. That's right. Surely God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. But as for me, my feet had almost slipped. I had nearly lost my foothold. For I envied the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. They have no struggles. Their bodies are healthy and strong. They are free from common human burdens. They are not plagued by human ills. Therefore, pride is their necklace. They clothe themselves with violence. From their callous hearts comes iniquity. Their evil imaginations have no limits. They scoff and speak with malice. With arrogance, they threaten oppression. Their mouths lay claim to heaven, and their tongues take possession of the earth. Therefore, their people turn to them and drink up waters in abundance. They say, "How would God know? Does the Most High know anything?" This is what the wicked are like, always free of care. They go on amassing wealth. Surely in vain I have kept my heart pure, and I have washed my hands in innocence. All day long I have been afflicted, and every morning brings new punishments. If I had spoken out like that, I would have betrayed your children. When I tried to understand all this, it troubled me deeply, till I entered the sanctuary of God. Then I understood their final destiny. Surely you place them on slippery ground. You cast them down to ruin. How suddenly are they destroyed, completely swept away by terrors. They are like a dream when one awakes. When you arise, Lord, you will despise them as fantasies. When my heart was grieved and my spirit embittered, I was senseless and ignorant. I was a brute beast before you. Yet I am always with you. You hold me by my right hand. You guide me with your counsel, and afterward you will take me into glory. Whom have I in heaven but you? And earth has nothing I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. Those who are far from you will perish. You destroy all who are unfaithful to you. But as for me, it is good to be near God. I have made the sovereign Lord my refuge. I will tell of all your deeds.
Thank you, Jared. I asked Jared because I needed someone without an accent to read the whole psalm. It would take me like 10 minutes to read through it. I'm still learning my English. This psalm was written by a guy named Asaph. He was one of the worship leaders in a tent of David. He was assigned to be one of those 24/7 worship that they did back in the day. And it's pretty raw. Reading through this psalm, it's full of emotions. It's, you know, it gives us insight that you can be real with God. God is not scared of your feelings or emotions. This guy goes after it. He just puts it all out, and his frustration and his anger and his pain. He just, why God? Why is this happening? And he starts by saying, as for me, my feet has almost slipped. You know, living in Canada, you guys, you must be familiar with this thing when your feet almost slipped, right? When you're in the winter and you go out minding your own business, and next thing you know, you can't hold your ground. You just your feet just going. Who encountered that? I have a couple times, and I have a couple bruises, I think, still on my back from that. This is what he felt. I had nearly lost my foothold, for I envied the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. That's not fair. This is not how it's supposed to be. He got caught up in envy. He was looking what was happening around him. It didn't seem okay to him. It didn't seem fair. And he was frustrated. He got caught up. He got stuck. And then he goes on and he's saying, surely in vain I have kept my heart pure and have washed my hands in innocence. He goes into self-pity, into regret. I didn't get what I deserved. I didn't have to, you know, watch my heart, keep my heart clean. Why should I go and pray and do all this stuff, go to church and, you know, look at these guys. They don't do anything. They're wicked people, and look at their cars they drive, look at the life they live. They're healthy and their children are prosperous. And I was, you know, trying to walk in faith. I was trying to do my best to be a good Christian. And look at my life. Where are all these promises? Where are all those blessings? He got into this self-pity, little pity party. And verse 16, when I tried to understand all this, it troubled me deeply. It wasn't supposed to happen. Sometimes we go through some things in our life that weren't supposed to happen. We encounter something. We see something. Something happens to us or to our loved ones. And it troubles us deeply. We try to understand why this happened or that happened, why it's so or so. And we can't understand. We can't get grasp of it. Why? It troubled us. I got saved when I was 16 years old, and, you know, I fell in love with Jesus from day one. From the first months, I got this sense of call. That God called me for something. I remember back in the day, we had so many services throughout the week, and I was there every single time. I was praying. I had this covenant with the Lord that when I wake up, I wouldn't go out of my room unless I stay for 1 hour praying and seeking God's face. I was on fire. And I was growing fast, and after I graduated high school, I felt like I don't want to go to university to study anything. Nothing was interesting to me. I wanted more of God, so I decided to go to Bible school instead. And I went and I studied in Bible school to get to know God more. And I was growing. I was faithful in my church. I was part of bigger churches. It was about 5,000 people. It was growing fast. It was shortly after Soviet Union collapsed. People were hungry. Church was growing. We had 3 services in a huge sport arena every Sunday. It was really good times. I was growing, and I was part of usher team, and my, you know, pastor liked how I was faithful. I was always there, always on time. So they assigned me to be a leader of ushers team, and we had like more than 200 people at the team. So I was only like 18 years old, already in charge of this ushers team, and you know, I was growing in favor, and I was trusted to do things here and there. And later on, I became teacher in the Bible school. The same Bible school I went through, I was asked to, you know, I was teaching there, and then I became director of the Bible school, so it became my job. I started to work in the church full-time as a director of Bible school, and I started to preach. here and there. People would invite me to different towns and cities, some conferences, some youth events. I wrote a book. It was an interesting thing. God gave me this book to write, and I didn't really want to do that, but I felt like God was really speaking to me about that. And then God provided money for me to publish it even before I finished it, even before I told anybody. So it was lots of things like that would confirm the call of God of my life, and I was growing in it, and I was enjoying that, serving the Lord. And, you know, we got married later on, and I was involved in our pastor. He was also an evangelist, so we did his crusades all over the Ukraine and Russia, and later on Pakistan and Africa and Europe, and I was his right hand in this matter. I was crusade director, going and preparing stuff for him. As I was going doing that, I was preaching in the churches. I was living my call. I was really there, right? I felt, oh my goodness, I was in my early 20s. So when I looked ahead, I thought, by the time I'm 30, oh my, I don't know where I'll be, right? I was full of myself back in the day. And future looked so bright to me. And, you know, what could happen, right? Everything should be just really good. And then we went, we planted a church in another city. We were sent to plant a church. We started from scratch, and we slowly grew a little bit. And we sold our apartment back in Kyiv, apartment that I got as an inheritance. It's the only piece of something that we had. So we sold this apartment so we can move and buy. And back in the day, we weren't getting any support from the church. So it's like you go by faith, you burn all the bridges, and you're just there by faith, right? So I had to work, and I had to provide, and there was times where we didn't have enough food. We only had, like, you know, a piece of sausage on the breakfast that we had to share between three of us. It was fun times, but full of God, full of joy. But then something happened, something that wasn't supposed to happen. I wouldn't trouble you with details, but it kind of went south. And when I say went south, I don't mean that we went to Hawaii to live south. When I'm saying it went south, it went bad. I felt out of favor with a pastor of the church we went to. I dropped out of ministry. I was too young. I didn't know how to handle things. So we decided to come back to Kyiv. I left the church we planted, and we sold our apartment back in this other city. By the time we come back, prices skyrocketed. So when we came, it was a couple months. It was that exact moment where you know, we sold for that much, and then we're coming back prices here, and we couldn't buy anything. We started to rent. We weren't welcomed back in the church. Our relationship got a little bit kind of, you know, distorted, and I was hoping I can come back and do what I did before, teaching the Bible school, being involved in crusades. Natalie, she used to be worship leader back in the church. So I thought we come back and we can pick up where we left off. But it never happened. We came back and we were unwanted. But there was lots of reasons for that. But it was kind of a little bit rejected. And suddenly from me, you know, being here, it was like a free fall all the way down. And, you know, because I went to Bible school, I never went to university, I never gained any knowledge of, you know, business or profession. So we were spending all our money on rent and like basic living, so we ended up spending all of it. And then we had to move in with my grandparents, and we had to move in with Natalie's mom and her sister, so we had to share a living space with a whole bunch of people. And I couldn't get a job. I was going, and I remember selling frozen fish. So if you need advice on frozen fish, I'm your guy. I can tell you which is good or not. I remember I was taking kind of random jobs, and I remember once I was hired to be a janitor, and then I was fired from there for looking too intelligent. Yeah, this is what they told me. You just look too intelligent. I was like, hey, guys, just give me a chance. I don't know what else I can do. I need some money. I can grow a beard. Whatever. Just don't kick me out, because, you know. And it was, I was offended. I was so offended that after so many years being in the church and doing all this stuff and being kind of right hand there, and being suddenly, it just all out of blue. I didn't see it coming. It was like over the period of time, but it came to crash where I was so, you know, I was so broken. And lots of bad things. Like I allowed some bitterness to come in my heart. I allowed some resentment, and it affected our relationship, our family, my relationship with Natalie and with Elizabeth. And every single thing was poisoned. It's like I remember those. It was a period of time. It was like kind of 10 years of really dark times and pain and frustration and not understanding why, Lord, why did it happen? I was troubled by it. I couldn't understand why I saw my future look so bright. You know, all these visions, all these prophetic words, all these words of encouragement from pastor, other people, that this guy, I can see something in you. You will go far. You will be this, And I saw myself preaching to the masses and doing all the things, and suddenly I'm right here, full of shame, full of guilt, loser. People looked at me like, oh, this guy, yeah, he used to be cool, but now he's just a garbage. Even people don't want to hire him as a janitor, for goodness sake. And well, we moved to Israel in 2009, and people asking, why did you move? Actually, we were running for our life. We got to that place that another day, and I don't know what would have happened. Like, in our family, in our relationships, in our personal life, in our spiritual lives, we got to this place of complete brokenness, of complete disaster, and it was dark, dark times for us. So we were looking for anything, just... So God opened the door for us to go to Israel. It was just kind of escape. We were just running. And, from there we moved to Canada, and we end up in Harvest City Church. That's one of the best things that ever happened to us. And from there on, some restoration started to happen. But sometimes we go, and I would like to list a few things that I got stuck in. And, I'm talking about myself. But if you hear those things, maybe you can relate to some of those. I stuck in offense, which really came together with anger and feeling, desire of revenge and bitterness. Root of bitterness is something that poisons everything in our lives. It poisons every relationship in our lives. It affects everything. It changes the way we see ourselves. It changes the way we see people. I stuck in resentment. I stuck in regrets. I lost my chance. Why did I do that? Why did I drop out of the ministry? Wasn't I obedient? Regrets. You were trying to find faults, and you just full of regrets. I stuck in guilt. There is no coming back from what I'd done. There is no coming back from all the words I said. There is no coming back from this conflict. There is no coming back from that. Guilt. I stuck in shame. I lost respect. People thought I was a loser. I was ashamed. After being that guy traveling all over Ukraine, Russia, Poland, preaching, and, my book was selling like 10,000 copies, and it was just, going, and suddenly it's all gone. I was ashamed. I was ashamed to come to church. I would come and sit right in a very back row so nobody would even see me, because I was full of shame. I was ashamed what happened to me, to my family. I stuck in shame. Sometimes people stuck in wrong beliefs. Those are lies about God, lies about yourself. Sometimes people make decision what to believe based on their experience or based on their feelings. But those are not truth. Only the Word of God is a solid foundation when we choose what we should believe in. Not our feelings, not our experience. I stuck in disappointment. So many people getting stuck in disappointment in people, in life, in church, in leadership, in marriage. You was hoping for something and never happened. You went into a relationship in the marriage with certain expectations. It turned out differently. You joined this church and suddenly something didn't go right. And we get disappointed. When I came, I was so disappointed in the whole idea of leadership. I remember it took me a couple of years to get my heart open, just to talk to Dave and just to share my story. I was coming here, listening to all these messages. I know. They just want to use me. All they want, just my money. All they want, just my talents. They just want me, to do something for them and then just throw me away like useless piece of, like useless rug. And this is where I was at. completely disappointed, had zero trust to the whole idea of like a church or leadership or everything that has to do with structured, you know, religious organization. I was so disappointed. Unbelief and distrust comes from disappointment. It's hard to trust again. It's really difficult to start trusting again, trusting people again, trusting leadership again, trusting, you know, in marriage, your spouse again. Some people, they stuck in rejection. When people reject you, they send you this message, you're not good enough. You're not good enough. And if you believe that and you embrace that, it changes the way you look at yourself, the way you look at other people. You're getting stuck in this rejection. I remember when I was in a grade one, I fell in love with this girl. I was 7 years old. And I was chasing her, and she sent me a note from her through her friend saying that, Billy, it's my last name, I don't love you, and I will never love you. Stop chasing me. I was 7 years old, but oh my goodness, it hurt. When people reject you, it hurt. When you're unwanted, it hurts. Especially from people that you don't expect being rejected, especially if it's your spouse or your parents or your child or your grandchild or your pastor or, you know, your friend. You don't expect to get rejected by these people, but sometimes it happens. Sometimes it happens. When people are stuck in this rejection, they feel like they must be liked. They must be accepted. They would do anything to be accepted. It leads them to lots of troubles. They're being driven by this need to affirmation, approval, praise, respect, man-pleasing. And the reason I'm saying that so freely, because I'm saying from my own experience, I'm an expert. I'm an expert in all these things. It's really near and close to me. So I didn't make this up. Some people stuck in envy. When you're stuck in envy, you compare yourself to others. How come he got my spot? I was supposed to be that. I was supposed to be driving that car. I was supposed to marry that guy or this girl. I was supposed to be preaching there. How come, how come he's better than I? How come he gets better, more respect than I? How come he is recognized more than I? Some people stuck in envy, always comparing. It's a bad place to be. Some people stuck in self-pity. They see themselves as the victims. Everybody wrong, I am right. It's their fault. She made me miserable. They made me miserable. My church made me miserable. My wife made me miserable. You know, people can't make us miserable. Only we ourselves can make ourselves miserable. When we're stuck in some of the things, then we become miserable. Those things, they become like a net, building one on the top of another. When this happened to us, even happened to me, it started to change me. It started to change who I was. My attitudes, I became a person that I didn't like. I became really rash, harsh. I became really tough with, you know, short with people. My wife had lots of bad of me back in the day. And I became a different person. I became that completely different person, stuck in all these things. When we're getting stuck like that, all these things, they entangle us. It's like fish that getting caught in a net. It wants to get out, but it can't. You got entangled. You can't move. You lose traction. It's like a car in a snow. You want to go. You press the skill, but you can't go. All these things, they limit you. They limit your potential. They limit your gifting. They wouldn't let you go forward because you're stuck. But I'm thanking God for verse 17. Verse 17. Till I entered the sanctuary of God. Then I understood. He entered the sanctuary of God. What was so special in the sanctuary? Was it the architecture? No. It was a tent. you know, back in the day, in the time of David, they had a tent. David pretty much just built a tent, just a basic tent. They put an Ark of Covenant there. They did this 24/7 worship. What was so special about the sanctuary? Beautiful songs? I don't think so. What was so special about the sanctuary? It was the presence of God. It was the presence of the Lord. When he came and he encountered the presence of living God, something peeled off. He understood. He saw something differently. Notice, his circumstances didn't change yet. Nothing really changed. But something changed within him. He saw something very differently. He understood. He encountered God's presence. See, for us to encounter God's presence, we don't really need to go anywhere. This guy had to go into the temple. When Jesus was with us, in the last days before he left, before he went to be with God, he said, it is better for me if I go. Because when I go, the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, he will come. When Jesus died on the cross, the veil that was separated, God's presence from the people, was torn apart. God's presence is available to you and I. Holy Spirit is living in us all the time. Let's just read a couple more verses here. Verse 23. Yet I am always with you. You hold me by my right hand. See, God was holding him even before that, but he couldn't see it because he was stuck. Because he was caught up in all those things, he couldn't recognize that actually all these years, all this time, God was holding him by his right hand. He would never let him go. He was watching him. When we encounter God's presence, we get to understand that we can trust our God, that he is worthy of our trust. We can trust God not only in the present, not only in the future, but we also can trust our God in the past. Knowing that all what happened there, doesn't matter was it good, bad, or ugly, he was there with us, every inch of the way, holding us by our right hand, leading us. Good example of it would be Joseph. He had those dreams, and then his life went south. Lots of things happened to him that weren't supposed to happen. His brothers sold him to slavery, and then he went to prison. Then, you know, it was like deeper and deeper and deeper in a pit. But then when it's all was done, and his brother came, and he said, you know what? Actually, God sent me here, and I'm glad I'm here, because now I can save you all. I can provide this bread for you all. So Joseph looked back, and even though his journey wasn't so pretty, he understood that God was leading him. And there is a greater purpose for everything. When you encounter God's presence, you understand, I can trust him. He leads me by my right hand. Doesn't matter what you go through today. It may look really ugly. Just know that he holds you. And he doesn't let you go even for a second. He is watching you. He knows exactly where you're at. Exactly what you're going through. Every pain you encounter, he knows. And one day you'll be able to look back. And thank him that he was holding you by your right hand. And then verse 25. He said, whom have I in heaven but you? And earth has nothing I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. But as for me, it is good to be near God. he experienced revival. He experienced renewal. After encountering God's presence, his vision comes back. His passion gets restored. His hope comes back. He comes alive. Are you stuck today? There is only one way out. There is no five steps. There is no 10 points. There's only one way out. Press in to the presence of God. Press into the presence of God. Don't wait. Don't wait too long while those things will stuck on the top of another and entangle you to the point you can't move. Run into the presence of God. There is healing and restoration in His presence. He is everything you need. He is a father to the fatherless. He is a friend to lonely heart, accepting father to rejected soul. He is a comforter for everyone who goes through pain. He is a defender for everyone who needs defense. He is El Shaddai, one of His names, which means more than enough. El Shaddai. This word in Hebrew, Dai, it's the same word that speaks of nurturing breast of a mother that has everything that baby ever needs. In Him found everything you ever need. Press into His presence to encounter Him and get healed and restored and get unstuck. We need to learn again how to dwell in the presence of God, how to come into the presence of God and dwell into His presence. I really love how this psalm says, Psalm 91, verse 1. He who dwells, and notice, not visits, but he who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of Almighty. Lots of scholars, they believe that this psalm was written by Moses. Moses knew something about dwelling in a secret place of God. Bible said that he was talking to God face to face like somebody was talking to his friend. He knew the intimacy of relationship with God. He was the one who was crying, Lord, show me your glory. He was the one who was crying, Lord, if your presence doesn't go with us, we don't want to go anywhere. We'll stay in this desert and die here. All I want is your presence. Secret place of the Most High. I would like to share with you three thoughts. How to dwell in the presence of God. How to dwell in God's presence. Number one, be hungry and thirsty. There is only one initial requirement. Be thirsty. Jesus said, let anyone who is thirsty come to me and drink. Lest anyone who is thirsty let come to me and drink. Oh Lord, make us thirsty again. We lost this thirst for the presence of God. Sometimes going through life, we learn to be okay to be without His presence. We learn to be okay with just going through the motions of things. In our daily lives, sometimes in services, in songs, we learn to be just okay. We lost this desperation, this desperate heart. Lord, I need your presence. I want your presence. I won't go anywhere without your presence. Please, I want to encounter your presence. We shouldn't lose this feeling. This is what draws us near. This is what makes us chase God. This is what makes us seeking for His face, this thirst and hunger. When we're thirsty for His presence for more than anything else we could possibly have, we want Him more. There is a psalm that, like, this is how thirst look like. It's Psalm 84, verses 1 through 7. How lovely is your dwelling place, Lord Almighty. My soul yearns, I don't know how to say this word, sorry, yearns. My soul yearns, even faints for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God. Just listen to this language. Can you feel the agony? Can you feel the thirst inside of this man's heart? Verse 4, blessed are those who dwell in your house. They are ever praising you. Blessed are those whose strength is you, those whose hearts are set on pilgrimage. What pilgrimage he's speaking about? Three times a year, Jewish people, they were supposed to go to temple all the way to Jerusalem to appear before God. They would leave everything they did in their lives. They would drop their work. They would drop, you know, their farms, and they would walk hours and days through the mountains, through the valleys. They would go to Jerusalem to encounter God's presence. And he said, these people, as they pass through Valley of Baca, Baca means weeping. It's a valley of crying. Even if they have to go through the valley of crying, they make a place of springs there. Verse 7, they go from strength to strength till each appear before God in Zion. And verse 10, better is one day in your courts than thousands elsewhere. I would rather be doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in tents of wicked. When I was praying about this service and I was asking, Holy Spirit, what do you want to do? What's you doing? What's your plan for this service? I heard him saying, I want them to be thirsty and hungry for me again. I want them to be thirsty and hungry for me again. Today is the day when Holy Spirit wants to restore this deep thirst for him in your heart. So when you go home, you just, I can't wait till I get alone with God. I can't wait till I just can hide in this secret place and spend time with the Lord. Read his word, pray, praise him. Just be one-on-one with God. You know, we just read this psalm about people who were moving, pilgrims who were going from all over Israel to visit the temple of God. When you have this thirst, it will make you move. It will make you chase. Draw me, Lord, and I'll be running after you. Not walking, but running. You know the difference between just walking, like casual walk? All right. Well, if Holy Spirit shows up, that's good. If not, I'm okay with it. Or, you know, I'll pray. But you know what? Actually, I'm hungry. I'd rather eat. Or, oh, you know what? There's Seinfeld on TV. I'll go watch. I love Seinfeld, right? Or Frasier, whatever you guys watching on TV. Or a sports game, right? It's a writer's game. This is something that I can't understand at all, but I know that some people do. Sports game. I'm not saying those things are bad, you know. But what if we can come to this state in our hearts when we want him more than food? God asked me recently, when was the last time you were fasting? Not because you needed something from me, not because you just wanted, you know, to financial breakthrough or whatever, but just seeking my heart, just seeking my, when was the last time you did that? And, you know, this question was legit because I used to do it. I used to fast just to seek the face of God, just to be in his presence. Sometimes those prayers were like a 4 or 5 hours, you sit quietly and you just think about the Lord. You just admire him. You just meditate on his word. You acknowledge his presence. And there was a period of my life when I, all these dark years, I lost it. It's gone. And God was challenging me. When was the last time? I'm going to do that. I already started, and I will be doing more of that. Chasing after God. Psalm 25:5. On you I wait all day. Sometimes to get into the presence of God, sometimes to encounter the presence of God, it takes waiting. You know, our flesh sometimes stands in the way. Our flesh doesn't like praying. I don't know about your flesh. Maybe your flesh is different. If your flesh is different, you need to ask your flesh to talk to my flesh. Because my flesh doesn't like praying. My flesh doesn't like fasting. My flesh doesn't like sitting and read the Bible. My flesh doesn't like it all. My flesh wants to eat, wants something pleasant to happen to it, wants to be air-conditioned in a summer and warmed and heated in a winter. My flesh wants comfort. My flesh was really wants really good couch where I can lay and, you know, with lumbar support, definitely. You know, my flesh wants all this stuff. Watch something entertaining, laugh from some silly jokes on TV. This is what my flesh wants. But I shouldn't let it have whatever what it wants, right? So that's why when we come to the presence of God, our flesh pulling us here and there, and, you know, and it takes time to bring it down. Quiet, quiet. It takes time. It may take hours sometimes just to keep it quiet. He says, I was waiting for you all day. Can you imagine that? Sitting like all day, 8 hours shift. This is my job. I'm waiting for the Lord. I'm waiting for the Lord. I'm waiting for the Lord. But is it worth waiting? Oh, yeah. One encounter with the Lord, 1 minute in God's presence can heal a wound from 20 years ago, can restore a broken heart that has been bleeding for 30 years. One touch, one encounter, one word from Holy Spirit can set you on fire, can restore your vision, can restore your hope, can give you energy to go forward, can revive your heart to set it on fire. One touch. Is it worth waiting? Oh, yeah. Sometimes it takes discipline to get our intimacy with the Lord starting. Number two, how to dwell in the presence of God. Number one was be thirsty. Number two, learn to acknowledge His presence anytime and anywhere. It's like a radio. You know, radio waves are here all the time. But it takes a tuner to tune into this wave, and then you can hear whatever radio you want to hear, right? God's presence always with us. But it takes us to acknowledge it, to stop, to be aware of His presence. When you wake up in the morning, acknowledge His presence. Before going to bed, acknowledge His presence. You drive in a car, you're minding your own business at work, have this habit of acknowledging His presence all the time. There was a story written in 1 Samuel 30. I love this story. David and his men, they came back to the city called Ziklag. And they found that their city was completely burned to the ground. And their wives and children already taken away into captivity. They came, they were so frustrated. They were crying. Bible says they were crying so hard till they couldn't cry anymore. It's like all the tears they cried out. All these grown men, right? They were crying like babies. And then they decided to kill David because it must be your fault. They were bitter. So they wanted to stone David to death. Can you imagine yourself in shoes of David in that moment? What did he did? Did he run for counseling? Did he task somebody on Facebook, can you pray for me? I'm not saying those things are wrong. Please do that. But what David did, he strengthened himself in the Lord. He was acknowledging God's presence. He knows God's with me all the time. Yeah, it may not look good, but hey, I know that God's with me with it. I know that He is right here by my side. I know He is right here holding my hand. I know I can get and face it, doesn't matter what. Because David has this habit of being in God's presence. He was the one who established this tent of David. The Bible says that in the last day, God wants to restore the tent of David. It was tent of worship. It was tent of 24/7 worship, never stopping worship. David loved the presence of God. David knew what does it mean to be in the presence of God. So it was easy for him. He didn't have to go fast for 10 days. He reached out right here in his heart, and he got strength. You find strength in the presence of God to carry on and face any challenge you may encounter in your life. Number three. Encounter God's presence by meditating on His Word. God and His Word are one. This is how God reveals us who He is, His heart, His character. This is how He molds us after Himself. This is how He reveals His heart to us through His Word. I really love this Psalm 1, verses 1 to 4. Blessed is the one who doesn't walk in the step of the wicked or stand in the way that sinners take or sit in the company of mockers, but whose delight is in the law of the Lord and who meditates on his law day and night. This person is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever they do, prosper. Meditate. What does it mean, meditation? I'm not trying to teach you some, Buddhist mumbo-jumbo. Meditation, it's a word that means repeat something. It's when you repeat thinking or even speaking about something. When you repeatedly do that. When you take the portion of scripture and you just think about it. Okay, Lord, what do you mean by that? I want to know more about that. And you just think about it, and you think about it, and you think about it. This is how God gives you directions for your life. Just recently, we had a situation with Natalie where one of her co-workers were, like, really rude to her and stuff like that, and we wanted to do some course of action. And I was reading First Peter, and I felt like God spoke to me from this word how we should address the situation. And it changed my mind. I spoke to Natalie, so God gave us direction. And through doing that, I felt like God was changing my heart. When we meditate on God's word, we encounter Him. Do you want to encounter God's presence? Meditate on His word regularly. Make it your habit. Meditate on the word of God. Church, we need God's presence. We can't go on being lukewarm, having our hearts growing cold, and lose this desperate desire to be in God's presence. Seek His presence like air, like water. Let's not just go through the motions. Seek for true intimacy with God. And don't settle for anything less than that. Be thirsty for His presence. Our tanks are being refilled in His presence. Lots of people today, they're running on empty. Stop. Don't run on empty. Don't run on fumes. Go get refilled. People trying to parent, trying to do ministry, trying to go through life on empty. Don't do that. It will burn you out. Stop. Go back to the presence of God and get your tanks refilled. His presence is where our hearts are getting soft. Jared, would you mind? Thank you. What if we came to His presence every day? Come as you are. Sometimes guilt stops us. Sometimes we think, I don't believe God wants me anymore. I did so many bad things. I said so many bad words. I don't think God wants me in His presence. When we came to Canada, I didn't know what was happening. I took this job being a truck driver. I drove truck from east to coast, from east to west, from coast to coast. And all my hope were, you know, what I was hoping about, dreaming about, I thought it's all done. I thought it's done. I was just okay. I was just driving this truck and, you know, making a living and just kind of be okay with that. And I remember I was listening to K-Love Radio in the States, and I felt the presence of the Lord right there in the truck. I couldn't drive. I had to stop because, you know, when you drive a huge truck and you start crying, it can get dangerous because your eyes get salty and you hear all the stories about truck drivers going through somebody's wall or, you know, doing something crazy. I had to park and I was sobbing there and I felt like God was attracting me, drawing me. I remember praying and saying, Lord, I don't think you want me. I screwed up so badly. I dropped ministry. I spoke bad things about, you know, those people. And I'm full of resentment and pain and bitterness. Look at me, how I treat my wife. And I don't think you want me. I was full of guilt. And I could hear Holy Spirit was whispering, I still want you. I still want you. don't let guilt stop you from coming into His presence, or shame. He still wants you. He still wants you. In His presence, we can see what He sees. There is a healing and restoration. Our vision gets restored. Our passion gets restored in His presence. Show me a Christian without a passion for the kingdom of God, and I show you a person who hasn't been coming into the presence of God lately. Because once you get into His presence, your heart getting full of passion. Passion for His kingdom, for the church, for lost people. You want to get and do something. You want to go out and serve the Lord and shine, you know, be the salt and light of the earth. It fills you with a vision for your life. In His presence, that's where He downloads His desires and His vision for our lives. That we can experience a deep satisfaction, joy and peace like nothing else can bring. Confidence and strength found in His presence. We are getting unstuck. Encountering His presence. Doesn't matter where you're stuck at. Doesn't matter what is that holds you back. What kind of pain or wounds from the past. Doesn't matter. When you encounter His presence, that's where you get unstuck. That's where you get unstuck. Hey, I'm getting stuck every day. I'm losing traction every day. Like some small things, you know. Why is this person do to me? Why didn't say hi? Or like, you know, why is this music is so loud? Why guitar out of tune? I'm not right now. Just that's a, you know. Run into His presence and get unstuck immediately. Sometimes, you know, in the family, why didn't he cook a dinner? She knew I was coming home at 6:30. What is so difficult to put stuff in the oven? So by the time I walk into the door, dinner would be right on the table, like in those movies from 50s, you know? And you can see, it's easy to get stuck on all little things, right? When you find yourself getting stuck, run into His presence. Once you get into His presence, all these things are just getting peeled off. It's like when you put dirty dish in a water and a detergent. All this dirt, all this fat and whatever it is, it's just getting unstuck. It's just getting peeled off. And you clean again. All the wrong motives disappear. All the pride or whatever, it just melts away in His presence. I would like to finish with just one illustration. You know, God in the Bible presented as a potter. I forgot this word, potter. And we are as a clay. And He's molding us. He's making us a vessel that, you know, He wants us to be. A vase or a pot or cup. I don't know. Sometimes going through life of this vessel, it can get dropped. It can get knocked over. And then there is next picture here. It can get a little bit broken like that. See, it's still a vessel, but it's a broken vessel. It can kind of still function, but it can't really function at the full extent of its capacity. It can't hold water. It just sits there like, you know, has its potential and destiny, but it's a broken vessel. And next picture, this is what I was. This is a vessel that was broken to pieces. Here's my hope to preach. Here's my rejection right there. Here's my feeling that nobody needs me and that I'm unwanted. There is my resentment. There is my bitterness. There is all of it. Sometimes this would happen to us. Going through life, we just get dropped. But our potter, he never writes off a broken vessel. He is a master of restoration. He is in the business of reclaiming. He is a master of gluing things back together. This next picture here, it's a glued vessel. You can still see the scarves. Hey, yeah, there is where rejection was. There is where, you know, all this offense was and bitterness and resentment. Look at that. Envy. But it's glued back. He glued us back. Doesn't matter what you went through. Doesn't matter where you were broken. He wants to glue you back. And this glue that he is using, it's who he is. It's his love. And you know what? That the glued vessel actually stronger than that vessel that was never broken and glued back together. Because this glue, you get to know God in a different way after you've been broken and restored again. You get to know him. You get to know his life, love, his acceptance to a deeper way. I have no regrets. I'm glad we had to go through all we went through. I'm happy it happened to us. Because I got to know my Father who accepts like I never knew him before. I get to know my God who is gentle, who is loving. Like I never would have known him if we didn't have to go through all that to get broken. I'm happy that we got to be broken. But don't stay broken. He is here to restore you.